So you need to finish. Anyway, I didn't need to get off on that.
Amen. Dr. Walker.
Thank you, sir.
Have at it.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate it.
All right. Sure is good to be here this morning.
Amen.
Blessing to see a good crowd for Sunday school.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the early bird gets the worm, they say. So it's good to get up early and get to the Scriptures and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll open up and get into the Scriptures. Lord, thank you so much for an opportunity to be here. It's been such a blessing so far, Lord. I know my cup's been filled up, and I pray, God, that you might just bless us as we open up your Word. We pray we could study some things that might help us in our Christian life. We pray, God, that we would apply these principles and apply these Scriptures to our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter number 5, if we'll start off in this verse this morning, I would like to talk to you, and I am talking instead of preaching a little bit this morning, about some things regarding searching the Scriptures. We're here, obviously, to study the Bible when we come to Sunday school each and every week, and we're here to try to learn more about the Word of God, which is very important. Oftentimes, we kind of downplay the intellect side of it because, you know, I just love Jesus and I've never studied anything kind of mentality. Well, you can love Jesus all you want, but if you never learn anything about Jesus, you will never be able to appreciate the Savior that you love.
Amen.
So there is something to say about intellect and about knowledge. What did the Lord say about the commandment? He said we need to love God not only with our heart and with our soul, but He said we need to love God with our mind.
Amen.
And what you think matters. Your thoughts are not just things that are popping through your head. Your thoughts are you. So in John chapter 5, a very familiar verse, we'll start off here. In verse number 39, look what the Lord says. He says, search the Scriptures. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And all of us know 2 Timothy 2:15, real common verse. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn over to the Old Testament real quick to Hosea. Chapter number 4. Now that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what it points out, Hosea 4 verse 6, what it points out is that if we're going to be approved unto God, we're going to have to study. So it's like the Lord gives us His Word, and especially in this generation, this day and age in which we live, He gives us the Bible, and our relationship to it has a lot to do with our relationship to Him.
Yeah.
So we've got a book, and we've got a book that we are to study. And if we're going to show God something, if we're going to be approved to God, it's going to be connected to our study of His Word. Look at Hosea 4. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of love. My people are destroyed for lack of zeal. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You can be sincere. You can have zeal. You can be sincere. You can be excited and be excited, sincere, and have all the zeal about stuff that's wrong. Muslim extremists are very zealous. They're very sincere. Buddhist monks are very sincere. But they're wrong. So we've got to think right. If you're going to think right, you're going to have to learn some things that God's given us in His Word. So, knowledge, those are the facts that God gives us to activate that conscience. God's put the conscience inside of every one of us. And for it to be activated, God's going to take that Word of God and He's going to use that to puncture through to that conscience so it can activate something. The Lord got onto the Pharisees all the time. You see, they had religion and not a relationship. They had the rules and not a relationship. They had the religion and He got onto them for the very thing they were known for. He said several times, I got some of the verses, we won't turn to them. He says, have you not read? Have you not read? Do you not err, not knowing the Scriptures? They were supposed to be the ones that knew everything. But what they did, like a lot of our fundamentalist King James Bible-believing brethren, they're already kind of in that path anyway, and they just take the belief in the King James just to kind of put it along with the other stuff that they believe. That's really not what they believe. That's just something they've kind of brought along the way because they're real conservative. And the reason they're King James only is because they're conservative.
Right. Amen.
The reason they're King James only is because they're very traditional. It's not because they've arrived at that conviction. The Pharisees would probably be King James only if they were here today.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, the Sadducees would have NIV and the Pharisees would be independent Baptists. And the very thing they profess and the thing that they carried, Jesus had to get on to them for not knowing it. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. Now, a few things about studying the Scriptures. We're in Sunday school. It's called school. That just sounds bad, don't it? I mean, who loves school? I mean, you know, TB, you know, the Bible Doctrine Institute. What is it? It is a school. A Sunday school. We're coming to learn. That means there's some things we're going to have to put on our, like the teachers used to say, put on your thinking caps. You know, it's like, oh no, have I got to think? You know, just let me blob. Just let me sit and blob. No, you got to think. So it's a school. Now, if we're going to study the Scriptures, not only do we come to the class to learn and to study, and you're one of the, not only is he a great, one of the greatest, I believe, in this age, Bible preacher, but he has a source of Bible knowledge as far as teaching the Bible.
Amen.
And I know you have great Sunday school class. You have to put on that thinking cap. And you sit and you learn, but there's some things personally I believe you have to do. Number one, we've got to read it. We've got to read the Bible. Acts chapter 17, the Bible says in verse number 11, real quick, and I want to get through some of these things, so let's just run through this because there's another place I want to park. Acts 17, and that's taken for granted. We all know you got to read your Bible. We're beating a dead horse. I understand that. But Acts 17, notice what it says in verse number 11. It's a little more than just reading. I tell people, especially when they first get saved, as they're first starting to learn, I say, well, you need to read your Bible and read it daily and get you a schedule, you know, however you want to do it. Just read your Bible. Don't get bogged down. If you see something you really have a question about, have a notebook beside you. And when you come across that, jot it down. You can talk to your pastor later. You can ask him. Don't get so bogged down that you miss the rest of the chapter. You know, you need to get a general overview of the Bible. You need to read the Bible and just read it and reread it and reread it. And I mean, that's a given. Acts 17, notice what it says, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Who's that? That's the Bereans. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. That's a little different than just reading. Searching, John 5:39, 2 Timothy 2:15, studying, searching the Scriptures. We got to read it. Another thing, Psalm 119, we don't have to go there. We've got to memorize some things. Memorize. Work, like I said, school, work, memory, those kind of things. Some of us might not have as great a memory as other people. If you're older, sometimes the memory doesn't work as well as when you were younger. I'm amazed. I'll reach back there and grab those arrows and I can't get them.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
amen.
How can I forget that verse?
Amen.
And I memorized all these verses and your mind sometimes, but all of us can memorize some things. It may be Genesis 1:1. You know, and you hear some things, you commit some things to memory. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. And now I want to talk about believing the word of God. You say, oh, we don't have to go over that here. Well, recently I did a thing I call it a missionary consensus forum. We have a lot of phone calls. We've been on the map a long time. Our church was founded in 1940. Came out of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 60s. So we get phone calls, we get mail, we get all the stuff. We're on all over the map. And I get a lot of missionaries from all types of belief systems. So I have this little forum. I said, look, just go through this thing. It's kind of an interview process. And this is what I have about the Bible. This is where we are. You need to be on the same page with us if we're going to support you. That's kind of the idea. Here's what it is. I agree that God preserved the Holy Bible in a perfect and infallible form in the authorized version. That it is not only the preserved Word of God, but that they are the Scriptures themselves and is thus given by inspiration of God. I don't stop there. I believe the authorized version to be the final authority with regard to foreign language Bibles, even taking precedent over all Hebrew and Greek manuscripts.
Amen.
That's where you lose 90% of them.
Amen.
I'll turn to Acts chapter 12, verse number 4. And I'm going to write a word up here. And these are places where you're going to have to come to a realization to where, do I really believe the Bible or am I just a, you know, tote the King James Bible and because I'm, you know, conservative. Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, this word right here is the Greek word for Passover. You look in Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, you see what you have in your Bible. I know the preacher has gone over a lot of this, not even too long ago he did lessons on the Bible. What does it say in Acts 12, verse number 4? What's the word?
Easter.
That's not that. Which is it? You translate a foreign Bible, what are you going to do? John 4:24, there's another word that's used. John 4:24, you can turn over there. Misspelling stuff already. It's been a while since I've been in Greek. John 4:24, and I was looking up some things this morning on this. John 4:24. What does it say? God is what?
Spirit.
God is what?
Spirit.
Man, y'all are saying that too fast. God is a spirit. Now that article is not there. The only thing that's there is pneuma. Like you get pneumonia, you know, spirit, air, that's where that word comes from. There's no article. The word is just God is spirit. New Bibles, that's how they translate it. So that's no big deal. Yeah, what is Satan? The spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. You have a spirit. Once you go across and say John 4:24, God is spirit, you've opened the floodgates for all kind of false doctrines. This is what is interesting. I began to run some references on the word pneuma in different places, and I looked at the NIV, and guess what? In other places, Matthew 14:26, Mark 6:49, Luke 4:33, Luke 9:39, where you have this word pneuma in other places without the article, just like you have here, they will put the article. But they don't put it here. I'm telling you, somebody else is at work behind this thing. How, if you're going to put it, you know, they saw a spirit, they saw a ghost, and they put the article in, how come you don't put it here?
Amen.
So I got some problems, man.
Amen.
Another place, Acts 19:37. Acts 19:37. Greek students can get on to me for not putting my accents appropriate. You'll notice in Acts 19:37 it says you're robbers of what? Churches. That word is not church. The word, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Everybody knows that. That's not the word. Every Greek manuscript in the world has a different reading than that King James Bible right there. You either going to believe the King James Bible or you're going to believe the other manuscript. What are you going to do? We don't have time to get into the implications of why that's right, but it is right. This word heron means temples. Temple. That's just the root word of it. What are you going to do? I'll give you a good one. Genesis 3:5. You know this. Genesis 3:5, what does Satan say? I'll turn to it if y'all don't know what it says. Everybody knows it. Genesis 3:5, you know, Satan's tempting Eve, you know, and he says, you shall eat this fruit. What does it say? He said, you shall be as what?
Gods.
Gods, plural. There's that eem, like cherubim, plural, Elohim. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All the new Bibles translate it God, because that's the same word for God. You come to a place where you're going to have to say, is my final authority the English King James Bible, or is it the possibility of these other legitimate translations? That same word for God is used for gods. How are you going to tell the difference without a King James Bible? It's the same thing the preacher pointed out Wednesday night with the word replenish. You get to places where you have to say, okay, where is my final authority? What am I going to submit to in my study of the Scriptures? Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, great story. The fourth man in the fire. There's that word. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What are you going to say? The Son of the gods? Like all the new Bibles? So you come to, there are places that God gives us here. We have to understand that either God's given us a book we can trust and we can believe, or we're going to go ahead and open the floodgates and say, you know, Psalm 121, from whence cometh my help? Question mark. There's no question mark in Psalm 121. My help cometh from the Lord. They want to, oh, well, you know, your punctuation's not inspired. 2 Samuel 1:21, the Hebrew does not say Saul's anointed. It says his shield's anointed. And so you get in these places where you have to say, okay, I know there's reasons behind that. We don't have time to get into a lot of these things. But the simple practical lesson here this morning is, here's the presupposition. Has God given us a book we can trust? That we can believe? Has He perfected His Word in the English language? God save the king is an English expression. It's not a Hebrew expression. So that's just a few things right in that passage there. Now, let's talk about rightly dividing for a minute. Because 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." So if we're going to come to the Bible, number one, we're going to believe it. We're going to accept it. We're going to read it. We're going to study it. We're going to memorize it. Now, how are we going to begin to put some of these things together when we come across passages that we don't quite understand? Genesis chapter 40, verse number 6. If you'll flip over there, I want you to notice this thing about interpretation. I can't tell you how many times, and you've probably had people tell you this as well, and I know I have millions of times, it seems like. They say, well, you read this and you get one thing, and I read this and I get something else, and you know, there's so many denominations, and there's so many different opinions, and there's so many interpretations. You hear that all the time. Probably what they're getting confused on, even Christians that believe the Bible, is, yes, there are different applications. I can read something one time and never see that. Brother Honeyfield preached last night. I never saw that from those two judges there. Amen. That was amazing.
Amen.
That wasn't some, okay, well, there's a different interpretation here. The text still means what it says and says what it means. Sometimes you may get a different application. There's not a different interpretation. Look in Genesis 40, verse number 8. Notice what he says. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 8. We know Joseph had the wisdom that God gave him to be able to do some things here. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 8. "They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to who? Belong to God. They don't belong to man." Biblical interpretations, they call it hermeneutics. Hermes is the Greek god of messenger to be able to relay a message and interpretation. Hermeneutics, okay, how do you interpret this passage? What does the Bible mean? So when you come to the Scriptures, this is what's interesting to me in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing." He doesn't say God divides it. He gives us the command to study it, then He gives us the command to divide it. It's like He's taken the puzzle and He's dumped it on the floor and He says, okay, put it together. Like, Lord, that means I'm going to have to go to Sunday school. Yes. Lord, that's going to require some time. This is a pretty thick book. You're not going to read this through in a couple of days. And even if you did, you wouldn't grasp everything. So he says, we are to rightly divide it. Now, what do we need to do? We need to look at the context. When you're going through the text and you're dealing with some things, you need to look at the context. Obviously, in the Old Testament, when they're doing the sacrifices and the Jews are bringing the sacrifices to the temple and they're performing the things prescribed by the law in order to, quote-unquote, keep the law. People did, quote-unquote, keep the law. They had to follow the prescriptions in the law. Obviously, that's not us. That's somebody else's mail. And last time I heard, it's still a federal offense to go in somebody's mailbox and get their mail out. And what happens is, if you're not careful, you start going, crossing the boundaries, trying to get interpretation and trying to make the application. If that's the case, then we've got a problem because we don't have a temple. We're not worshiping on Saturday. We don't have a physical, earthly high priest. We're not bringing animals and killing them and putting on the altar. This is an altar, but I sure haven't seen any animals on here recently. So you've got to, I mean, everybody makes some distinctions, some divisions. That's pretty easy. Okay? So rightly dividing the Word of truth, we have to say, okay, what am I going to do with this? Here's Jesus Christ, and He preaches, and He says, you know, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hellfire. You start going through some of those things in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you start seeing some of that stuff, you're like, whoa, cut your arm off, throw it in the fire? We're going to have to consider the context when we go through something. What about David? He says, I pray thee, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's great preaching, but it's not good teaching. Because if you're saved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But when you read the Old Testament, obviously you see Samson, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. You see Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Some people in that Bible lost the Holy Spirit. But not in this age. You have to keep it in context. And so when you read the Bible, you've got to make sure you do that. Never add or subtract from the Bible. Let's turn over to Revelation 22 real quick. And I'll give you a few that maybe conservatives have been guilty of. And I'm talking about good people. And here's what I found in reading and talking to some folks. If they're not dispensationally studied and they don't know how to rightly divide, and they do believe right, because there are people that they don't know how to rightly divide everything, but they do believe in eternal security, and they do believe that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they do believe in a lot of these things. Well, when they come to passages, salvation by grace through faith, they believe in that. But then when they come to passages, especially in the New Testament, that teach otherwise, they have a hard time. So either, there's got a couple options. If something's contradicting what you're preaching and you're going through the text as a preacher or as a teacher, you can just kind of read over it real quick and move right on and don't display your ignorance. Or you can do like some of them do, and they try to make the passage fit the New Testament doctrine. You don't want to do that. Look in Revelation 22. I'll give you a good one. Verse 14. This is looking back retrospectively, giving a last warning to the churches and the tribulation about to go into this. He says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Are you going to go in through the gates? You're going to be in New Jerusalem? Of course you're going to be in New Jerusalem. But I'm not getting in there by doing His commandments. I'm not going to have to worry about sustaining my eternal life by eating of the tree of life anyway. But because some people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they'll come here and say, "Well, you know, here's some people that have to do the commandments in order to have eternal, in order to eat." They're just equating it all across the board. So what do? They have to change it. And they find something, "Well, you know, it really should be wash their robes. And we've been saved and our robes have been washed." And I'll give you another one. Go to 1 John. Because they can't exposit the passage, they have to change the passage in order to fit what they know is right. God's Word never contradicts. We have a few presuppositions here. I'm well aware of that. Number one is I'm just dumb enough to believe if God's powerful enough to give us everything He's done, to give us this world, to create everything, to send His Son to bleed and die for our sins, to be raised from the dead, to give us the Holy Spirit of God, I'm just dumb enough to believe He can give us a perfected book. That's a presupposition. And another presupposition I have is I'm just dumb enough to believe the book doesn't contradict. God does not lie. So if I find something that doesn't fit, it's not God, it's me. I'm not looking at it right. I'm bad with puzzles. I talked about puzzles a minute ago. Some people, they like to put, they say, you know, it's very relaxing, you know, to put the puzzles out, you know, sit there. It stresses me out, though. I can't handle it. I'm sitting there, and me and my wife, you know, she'll have one, try to put it together, and if it doesn't fit, I want to make it fit. I just, you know, put that thing in there. Just peel. You peel that cardboard back a little bit, you know. Whoever sat down and who thinks of this stuff? Like those Sudoku things. Man, I can't hardly even give change back to somebody. I just say, "Yeah, that's fine, whatever." You know, I'm gonna sit here and look at numbers all day long. Who comes up with this stuff? You know, it's hard and it's difficult. And sometimes when we come to the Bible, we have that same mindset, and we're just trying to force things to make them fit. God's Word has continuity through it. And God's Word is that river of life, and it flows perfectly. But we try to force things. Another thing is we're so egocentric. We're so focused on ourselves. We think everything in the Bible is about us. It's all about being saved by grace through faith. You know, we're landlocked into this age. You know, there's a whole lot more people than just those in the church age. And so we try to force everything. And for us, that's the greatest thing. But when you get to the New Testament, especially where people go wrong, when they get into Hebrews and different places like here in 1 John. Did I tell you 1 John 3? 1 John 3, look at this. What are you going to do with this? Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How's it been going this morning? I'll tell you how you're going to handle that. Whosoever is born of God doth not habitually commit sin. Just add one little word in there. It's not going to hurt anything because that's really what God meant. Well, if that's what God meant, that's what God would have said. And I'm talking about people that know right and they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They know what's right, so they have to try to force the Bible to teach their thing. That's a dangerous place to be in. We have to accept the Bible like it is. Never add, subtract to the Word of God. Obviously, when you look at as far as body, soul, and spirit, your flesh was not born again. But you know, there was something on the inside of me that was born again. That new man's on the inside. Brother talking about a 24-year-old. Brother Daniel's not here. Talking about the 24-year. Hey, there's a new man inside of there that's sinless. His flesh, boy, it still sins. You have to make proper division. Never add or subtract. Always take the plain literal meaning. Here's a good example. Jesus says, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have eternal life. Literally? Obviously, that's not literal. He says, as I live by the Father, so he that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, liveth by me. Jesus didn't eat literally God the Father. He's using a figure of speech. You know, do you really think God is a chicken? Says he has wings. So God uses some things to try to illustrate truth, and we have to be careful. We say, okay, everything's literal. Take it literal unless it's absolutely impossible to take in the literal sense. Ask yourself, who's doing the talking here? If it's of God, you can't overthrow it, you know, but it be of men. Who said that? You better watch some of that stuff. Just reading through the book of Job. Who's talking? Job or Job's friends or God or the devil? Satan says a lot of things in the Bible. And what's given is given by inspiration of God as far as the totality
of what God wanted us to read. But that doesn't mean what Satan says is inspired in the sense that God's trying to give you truth. That's not what it's saying.
So you have to understand some things.
You have to understand that even though it may record Satan talking or Gamaliel or the Pharisees or Judas, that doesn't mean,
okay, I need to follow this. You know, you can take verses and get into all kind of trouble. The Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. Another verse says, go thou and do likewise. Yeah. I mean, surely, please don't put those two together. You know what I mean? So God, He wants us to rightly divide. Who's speaking? To whom is He speaking? Jew, Gentile, church. Ask yourself that. Okay, is this thing written to me? Is it have application to me? If it's Old Testament, okay, how can it have application to me? As long as it doesn't contradict Paul's epistles that are given as the apostles to the Gentiles for us, then I can take that thing and I can apply it. Like you've heard some great messages this week in the Old Testament, applying some things. Who's speaking? To whom are they speaking to? Jew, Gentile, church. Never take one verse and base a doctrine on one obscure verse. You need a little more to substantiate. There's a lot of things that we teach, and oftentimes some of it is a little bit of speculation. And if you really begin to nail down, say, well, you really believe this, and they say, well, this is what the Bible seems to infer. Here's the verses on it. Draw your own conclusion. You better be real careful just grabbing a verse over here and just saying, okay, this is it. You know, this is my doctrine based on one verse. Contrasts and associations. I believe God knows our minds better than we know them. For some reason, He gave us four Gospels. Four times you see the feeding of the 5,000. One time you see John 3, the new birth.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. I don't understand Exodus. You go through the stuff with the tabernacle, you think, whoo, we only got through that. Then He goes through it again.
Yeah.
Then you get to Numbers chapter 7, and He starts talking about the offerings that everybody brings. He could have just said, He could have summarized it in the last time, but He goes through each offering.
Yes,
one golden spoon full of 10 shekels full of incense, and seven bulls, and all. The Lord knows our mind. He knows what we need to read it. He gives all those names. Begot, 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 begot. For a reason. There's something there.
Yeah, amen.
God has put our system. We have these computers, you know, and they are all the stuff that's going on. No doubt man made it, but it's a mirror of a mind. You've got a hard drive. You've got short-term memory. You've got long-term memory. You have files back in there where you can file things. You read his place. He went to his place. He went to his place. He went to his place. Laban, the Philistines, Judas. Stuff starts adding up.
Yeah.
Of course, Abraham is the exception. He went to his place. The exception proves the rule. Don't disprove it. So I start reading all these things. This is that which was written. This is that which was written. Why is that phrase like that? Why does it say this? Why does it say Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar? You know, your mind, it begins to file these things, and you have contrast and association, things that aren't the same, things that are the same. And those are there for us to study. I don't believe there's anything just happenstance in the Bible. I think the safe way to play it is this. This word is a holy word. It's a pure word. So, well, you know, it's just, you know, as long as we get the idea across. I don't believe that. I believe these words are pure and perfect, and they're very important. He says we need to live by every word of God. So I believe we need to pay attention to the contrast. I'll give you a good one, Revelation chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6. Revelation 4, you got a beast that has six wings. Isaiah 6, you got a beast that's got six wings. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, you got a beast that's got four wings. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, you got a beast that's got four faces. Revelation 4 is only one face mentioned on each beast. Isaiah chapter 6, this beast that has the one face and the six wings, just like Revelation 4, cries the same thing that he cries in Revelation 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, they don't cry that. Contrast. Seraphim, cherubim. You begin to look at those things and you compare. And you study by contrast. You study by association. Now finally, I want to kind of get a little devotional application as we close this thing. Turn to two places. Go to James 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. Obviously, we're in a Bible-believing group. You're under a great pastor, a great Bible teacher. So you're learning some things and you're beginning to get some of this knowledge. We know 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says knowledge, or 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. We know that. But we know it, I don't think we apply it though.
Amen.
You have to be real careful because the more you learn, the more you're responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. So as we begin to learn some of these things, we want to be careful to question our motives as to why we're learning what we're learning. Look in James chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why are we learning what we're learning? 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul recounts his trip there to Thessalonica. He had just a great revival there after he left Philippi and just about got beat to death. They locked him up. They left Philippi and then they go down to Thessalonica, have a great revival. It goes in the synagogue. The Jews don't like it, but the Gentiles did. And they had a lot of people saved. They established a church there. They were real receptive to the Bible. And this is what he says about them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, look at it, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
It produces something. It's not just up here. It's not just for the sake of learning it. I mean, obviously you need some facts. Dr. Ruman preaches fact, faith, feeling. What a great message. You got to have the facts. You got to know about God. You got to have the stuff in here. But Paul says you received it not just as the word of men, and it worked. It was doing something in the life. It went from inside the noggin here, and it got down inside the heart.
Amen.
Do we read the Bible just for the sake of reading the Bible? You know, do we want to learn this verse and learn this doctrine just for the sake of this doctrine? I mean, I say that because I speak from experience. I mean, there's some fun, exciting stuff in there. And you get caught up in some of the intellect part of it. And you're like, man, let me study this. Ooh, look at this. I've never seen this before. Wow, look at this nugget over here. And look at this nugget. And all you are is looking at nuggets.
Right.
What about the one who's got the whole, that owns the whole gold mine?
Yeah.
We've missed the one who owns the gold mine because we're looking at all the nuggets.
Amen.
Those nuggets are there to draw us into Him.
Amen.
But what's happened is we've been enamored, and I'm just going to go ahead and say some of these things, and it may come across a little hard, or maybe not hard, but a little shocking. Go to James 1 first before I say it. James 1, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We're good hearers. We love to hear.
Yeah.
We don't like to do.
Amen.
We don't like to put it into practice what we hear, man. We like to sit and listen. Man, you got a new doctrine? Let me see it, man. Let me have some teaching. If you always want Bible teaching instead of preaching, something's wrong with you. If all you want to do is teach, teach, teach all the time, something's wrong. I think it's the preacher that says good teaching leads into preaching. If it's all teachy, 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 something's up. God didn't build the church on teachy, 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 teachy. Yes, Jesus taught. And he was a preacher. But he wasn't known as a philosopher. He was known as a preacher like Jeremiah, out crying in the streets like Elijah. So being not just a hearer, we want to have our ears tickled. And we're not immune to it, folks. We think, oh, it's just the people out there that want to talk about prosperity gospel and all that. No, I'm talking about us. We want to hear some new doctrine, you know. What new book have you written lately that reveals the deep mysteries of the... I've discovered 9 mysteries, not 7. 9? Yeah, 9 is the number of fruitfulness. And we want to hear and want to have our ears tickled. And it's all about just filling our heads so we can tell our buddy that we know more than he does. We're good hearers, but what about being a doer? Keep reading the passage in James. If he be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Have you ever read the Bible? And I'm just going to be honest with you because I've been there. You read the Bible and you get done and you're like, I read it. Did it really do anything? Did we let it sink in? Did it have an application there? Did it find some place there? Did it minister to the heart? A.W. Tozer, the old preacher, he said this, because we not only need an inspired Bible, we need an inspired heart. Yeah. We've got the Word of God.
Amen.
Out of all generations, we know more than anybody else, and we're doing less.
Amen.
We know more than anybody else, and it's affecting us less. We're living less holy lives than anybody else, and we know more. So that's telling me something's off. We preach about the Bible instead of preaching the Bible oftentimes. And I'm kind of doing that here. And here's the thing. We might know the Bible. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible, and I don't care how many times I've read the Bible anymore. It's not about that. Lord knows I've read it so many times that I've like not even gotten anything out of it. You see what I'm saying? It's like, okay, I've read it, but we preach about the Bible instead of preaching the Bible. We read the Bible to know the Bible instead of reading the Bible to know God. This is where I'm going with the whole thing. This is not an end in itself. We have made, and I'm going to say what some people say about us, and I'm not meaning it in the way they say it. We have come to worship the pages of a book.
Amen.
Is where we are in our movement, if you want to call it that.
Amen.
Oh, magnify. I know where the verses are. Magnify His word. I'm not saying that. I'm not giving the spin that our detractors are giving to us. But what I'm saying is this is not an end in itself. We have made this an end in itself. And we need to study the Scriptures so we can know Him. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You can know the Bible and not know God. I've got a book in my office. It's called the Bible, the Book of Bible Facts. It's written by an atheist. A genius. Put all kind of facts in there, man. You can know the Bible and not know God.
Amen.
Orthodoxy, boy, we got our dispensations right, man. We can tell you all about 1 John, what goes to the tribulation, what goes to the church age. You know, we can expound Hebrews 6. We know these things. We can tell you about the great tribulation, the pre-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. You know, it's not Enoch, it's Elijah. I mean, we know all these things. We're orthodox. We only grasp with the mind. We don't grasp with the heart anymore.
Amen.
It bothers me that I'm accepting my apathy. That's what bothers me. We don't need to stop with the text. The text leads us to God.
Amen.
If your Bible study, this is kind of why I'm saying it. If your Bible study doesn't lead to your spiritual development and your walk with God, then what's the use of it?
Right.
There's got to be a practical application. We're satisfied with the intellectual truth, and we're not dissatisfied with our lack of change.
Amen.
And finally, I'll say this. We always say the Bible says, which is right. But we're oftentimes, you know, this is what God said. This is what God said. What is God saying?
Amen.
This thing's alive.
Amen.
We don't ever need to be to the place where it's just all history. You know, it's just all back in the past, or it's just all, you know, every time you think of the book of Revelation, you see cartoon images. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing God.
Yeah, right.
And I want to challenge you, when you study, when you come to Sunday school and you take some of these principles and you begin to, and this works, sometimes the memorized verses, or maybe these kids did a great job, memory work is great. Coming and studying a series and topics and going through verse by verse, those things are good. Our intellect needs to be attuned. We've got to, you know, put on the thinking caps. But we're not just putting on the thinking caps for the sake of putting on the thinking caps.
Amen.
There's got to be some place that this is leading. And that's to a better relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for just the time to study about studying your Word. Help us to get our hearts right about this. Lord, I'm guilty as anybody or more than anybody with just being enamored by the nuggets and not going after the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these truths. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name.